We're going to study God's Word for a while tonight. Tomorrow is Labor Day, and maybe a lot of you are preparing for that, planning maybe to grill out or enjoy some time with family or even go somewhere. Labor Day is a bit of an odd holiday, I think. It was not a holiday at all until 1882, when a labor union in New York City instituted, and by 1894, the United States adopted it as a national holiday, first Monday in September. Congress passed an act making that a legal holiday, so a lot of people get the day off or get to vacation or whatever. So as I said, though, it's kind of a strange holiday in that it's not a holiday where relatives come. There's no turkey to eat. There are no presents to unwrap. We don't decorate. Originally, it was more of a political sort of holiday than anything else, appreciation for the workers, but it was done from the labor union's standpoint, and politicians caught on to that. Nowadays, most people think of Labor Day just as the end of summer, another day off from work, a chance to get away for a quick vacation, maybe, as we've mentioned. But it's a good thing. Many workers get to rest from their labors on this particular day that was instituted to honor what they do. The original sentiment, then, of Labor Day is perhaps a good one. But for Christians, our concept of labor and work and the value of it is, of course, informed by the scriptures themselves. The Bible has many expressions of thanksgiving and praise for laborers, both those who do physical labor and those who are laboring for the Lord directly. If we think about it, especially since the industrial age, we have a lot to thank laborers for. Even when it comes to the simplest things of life, a lot of people normally put some sweat into the very simple things that we enjoy or have day by day. And maybe just to illustrate that tonight, just think about this printed Bible that hopefully some of you are holding in your laps at home right now, maybe looking at on a computer screen where you have a digital Bible or something like that. But just think about this print Bible that I'm holding right now. Think about all of the work and all of the workers that went into producing this, enabling me to hold it and read it here before you tonight. You can think all the way back, of course, to the first century and the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring specially chosen men to write the words of this book. 40 writers, actually over a period of about 1,500 years, did that work. And then there were scribes that meticulously copied the Bible text by hand over the centuries. There have been scholars, we might call them nerds today, you know, the people that spend all their time studying languages and learning how to translate and then bringing the translations from ancient languages into modern speech. You've got printing press operators, maybe computer programmers, software developers nowadays who work on the printing of a book. You have people who work with their hands, like the men that log the trees, that bring those trees to the paper factories, the paper factory workers themselves, construction workers who built the factory, engineers who designed the factory and its machinery, truckers that deliver the paper to the publishers, and then ink manufacturers who make the ink and all that goes into that. You have electric company and utility workers who supply the electricity to the factories and the printers and the engineers and the electronic devices that we have our Bibles on now. You have warehouse workers maybe that work where they house the Bibles and then send them out for delivery. You have the delivery workers who take them out to be delivered. You have the retail store workers who sell the Bibles. The construction workers that built those stores. You have bankers that finance those stores and factories and retail businesses. You have auto workers that make the car for you to drive to go to the retail store, maybe, if you don't order it on Amazon, to get your Bible. And so on and on you go. Even the farmers who grew the cotton that made your clothes to wear to the store, and the food that feeds you so you can go do that. So, you know, just to hold this Bible in my hand, there are lots and lots of laborers that went into this product. And we appreciate our Bibles, going all the way back, of course, to our God and the Holy Spirit who put it into men's hands to begin with. There's a lot of work that goes into something like a book, the Bible, God's Word. It's a lot of work that goes into a lot of things that we take for granted every day. So it's no wonder that the wise man in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23 said that in all labor there is profit. Something good that comes from labor, even if you're just working on a line in a factory and whatever widget that you might be making there, whether you're working in a retail store or a fast food place, or maybe you're an engineer, whatever it is that you're doing, and it may just seem like a small part of the whole, but work is profitable, and work is helpful, and there are a lot of beneficial things that are produced with a whole lot of different kinds of workers contributing to those things. I want to talk tonight about the profit of labor. We're going to start by talking about the profit of physical labor and then kind of dovetail that into the spiritual labor that we do in the kingdom. When you first start to think about work, other than maybe your paycheck, you might not see what the profit of labor is. Of course, we do a lot of work that we don't get paid for. But what is the profit of working? The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man who calls himself the preacher, probably Solomon, asked that question in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" What do we get out of that? What do we get out of work more than what we put into it? And as the book of Ecclesiastes continues on, you see that the wise man has some difficulty discovering what the profit of labor really is. You come to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, "I looked at all the works that my hands had done," and he'd done a lot of works. He describes them earlier in chapter 2, but he says, "I looked at all the works that my hands had done and all the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." So here's a man who did a lot of great things, worked hard and had a lot of people under him working hard to accomplish those things. And yet he's wondering what the ultimate profit to it all is. And he sees that under the sun, it's all vanity. He says there's no profit under the sun, is the way he puts it there. He can find no profit. In chapter 2 and verse 17, as we continue on, just sort of skimming through some of his observations about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says in verse 17, "I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." So what he's saying there is, I work hard, I worked hard, I accomplished all of this, I made all of this, and I'm going to die and leave it to somebody else, and who knows if they'll appreciate it or take care of it or make use of it. And maybe a lot of times they won't. And so what good was all the work that you've done? That's what he's really saying. Verse 20, he says, "Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. There's a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity," he says, "and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and all the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work is burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." So you work hard, you come home, you're tired. Maybe you can't even rest while you're at home. You go back to work the next day and it just seems like the sun comes up and the sun goes down and the world goes round and round, and you're working like a hamster on a wheel and not really getting anywhere. And that's really how the wise man sees things at his first glance at them, at least, in these first couple of chapters as he examines life under the sun. But what he does discover is that we are blessed. We are blessed if we can enjoy the temporary fruits of our labor. That at least is good. And it's helpful for us to understand that. If there weren't work, if we weren't working, there would be much in this world that we would never enjoy. We're talking about the Bible that we have in our hands tonight. Many of us love our Bibles. A lot of work went into that. And there are so many things that we get to enjoy, even if it is temporarily, because we or others have worked hard. And so when you get down to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." So a person works hard, and they can eat and drink and reap some of the benefits of the hard work that they've done. That's a blessing from God, and he says that's a good thing. In chapter 3 and verse 9, getting back to the same question, he says, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." So we don't know all of God's work, but we can see our work. He says, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." So it's a gift of God that you can work and receive a wage or produce something or gain from that and enjoy those blessings, temporary though they may be, in this life. That is a blessing that God provides. And to add to all that, Solomon, or the writer of Ecclesiastes, makes, I think, even a more telling observation. When you go over to chapter 5 and verse 18, he says this. He says, "Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage." So again, enjoy the blessings for which you've labored. And he says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." And that's another thing that's good about labor. It does keep us busy. It keeps us busy, and it keeps us busy and enables us to enjoy blessings that God provides. Imagine how sad life would be if we had nothing to do but sit around, not be occupied at all, and think about the fact that one day we're going to die. You know. And so the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is saying to us, you've got a blessing from God. You're not going to, because you're so busy and because there's work for you to do that does bring good to your life, you're not going to dwell unduly on the fact that you're mortal. You're going to spend your life staying busy and accomplishing things in this world. And that's not bad. That's not bad at all. Yet, he also, the wise man does, sees that the profit of physical labor is temporary, and therefore it does not satisfy the soul. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied." So we work hard, we supply the needs of our physical bodies through God's providence, and yet our soul remains unsatisfied by the physical work that we do. When we turn over to the pages of the New Testament, the New Testament writers, especially the Apostle Paul, shed a new light on this for Christians. In fact, I think Christians have a new light in which they live their lives. We are new creations. We have an entirely different experience than anybody ever got to experience before in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with the world in which we live. And we see the life that we live here in a different way than people of the world do, and a different way than people looked at it certainly before the time of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, then, the apostle is writing commands and exhortations to people with various stations in life. And he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." He writes the slaves, many if not most of whom were no doubt doing the most menial of tasks, the basest of labor. It's hard to imagine a more common individual than a slave in the first century. And the very common, simple work that, for the most part, they would all be doing on the behest of their masters. And yet, what Paul tells the bondservants, the slaves, to do is you do that work as if you're working for Christ Himself, because you are. And when you look at your work in that way, that I'm not just working for an earthly boss, or in the bondservant's case, a master, but I am doing the work that I'm doing, even the simplest thing, to please God. He has put me here, He's put this person over me, and He wants me to do the best I can at the work that I'm given to do. And all of a sudden, what was menial becomes meaningful. It becomes vitally important, the work that you're doing, and vitally important that you do it well. Paul writes a very similar thing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Again, he addresses bondservants. He says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." I tell you, it doesn't matter what you do in this world. If it's honest work, no matter how simple the work may be, no matter, just working with your hands in some menial job, it has value if you're a Christian and you do that work as if you're serving God Himself, because you are. Your whole life is God's. Everything that you do is done to please Him, including the work that you do. I've talked in sermons over the years quite a bit about my father, and on more than one occasion I've mentioned that he was a career Army man, spent 21 years in the Army. What I haven't talked about very much, and I think probably what a lot of people don't know, is that after my dad got out of the Army, he became a school janitor, and he had a second career as a school janitor. He was a man who was extraordinarily diligent in that work. You wouldn't think that a school janitor would see his work as very important or be very diligent at it, but my dad was. He was no nonsense. He had a great dedication to his job. There was no task, great or small, that was too much for him to tackle in his work. I never saw him try to cut a corner. I never saw him shirk a responsibility in the many years that he worked as a school janitor. I never saw him be unwilling to do anything that his superiors asked him to do. No matter how beneath a person somebody might think it to have been, he was respected. He was respected by administrators and teachers and staff members, and the kids in the school all respected him, because he did his job to the Lord. When I was in the seventh grade, my dad got me a job as a night sweeper janitor in a little elementary school, making $1.60 an hour. A lot of money back then. And I was reminded of this just the other day. I haven't thought of it in a long time. But I guess that for 9 out of the next 10 years, in some capacity, I worked I worked as a school janitor, after schools a lot, sometimes late at night, cleaning schools, cleaning bathrooms, doing whatever was necessary. I learned from my dad that work was important and that we were going to do that job as if we're doing it for Jesus himself, because we were. It matters not if you're a janitor, an hourly employee in some fast food restaurant, a retail store, whether you're an engineer, a housewife, the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. When you see your work as work for the Lord, you will do well and you will gain lasting satisfaction. There's the profit in that everyday work that so many of us are engaged in. The profit of physical labor. But the profit of physical labor also can spill over into our spiritual lives in other ways, because we can use physical labor to harvest spiritual fruit. When we, for instance, work hard, earn a living for ourselves, have enough to take care of ourselves, and then to give to others and help others as well, that's a spiritual benefit. When we have enough to provide for ourselves because we've worked hard to earn those things and God has blessed us, when that happens, it benefits our lives in a number of ways that relate to our spirituality. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul tells the Thessalonians this. He says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. So here's the thing. If we as Christians will get a job, work, take care of our own needs, we're not dependent on others. We don't have to beg the people of the world for help. We can trust that God will provide for us through the work that we're doing and take care of it in that way. And that's what Paul is suggesting. But he also says some other things here too, that this enables us to live a quiet life, which is the life that a Christian should live. We should live a quiet and peaceable life, not one that's frenetic, not one that's always troubled and up and down and all around and concerned with every, you know, social problem that's going on. If you just do a job, earn your pay, you can live a quiet, peaceable life, is what he's talking about. You can mind your own business. You can mind your own business. You don't have to get in everybody else's business. You can take care of your own situation, God blessing you to do that through your work. So those are the kinds of benefits that are really related to our spiritual lives that come from having a job, working well at it, earning some pay, supporting ourselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, when we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You know, I understand that some people cannot work because of physical ailments or maladies, other problems that folks have. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, and Paul is talking about, people who weren't working, who could be working, who should have been working, and whose lives would be blessed if they would go to work and earn and support themselves. The Thessalonians were great people, apparently, but many of them needed to learn that lesson. We can also, as I hinted at a little bit ago, as we work and earn money to support ourselves, we can have a little extra to help somebody else with. And that's such a blessing, such a benefit. So again, the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 verse 35, he's talking there to the Ephesian elders who he's met at Miletus, and he's reminding them of the time that he'd spent in Ephesus and how he had behaved himself, apparently just like he had in Thessalonica when he was there. He mentions this to the Thessalonians as well, that when he was there, he labored with his hands to support himself. And he mentions this to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 35. He says, I've shown you in every way that by laboring like this, you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's what work can do for us from a spiritual standpoint. It puts us in a position where we can be givers instead of, you know, somebody who always has to be on the receiving end. Now, again, I know there are Christians who cannot work because of a disability or some other issue. And so they're on the receiving end. And for many of them, that's hard to accept. But know that you're loved. And if people are giving to you, they love you. And that's a demonstration of that. But to be able to earn and have extras so that you can help your neighbor, your friend, your brother or sister in Christ, the people who are starving in Africa, the people that are hurting in Central America, so many people around the world who are our brothers and sisters in Christ who could use help, and frankly, who we as Americans are in by far the best position of anybody in the world to help them. If we'll just get to work, earn something, save a little bit, help them with their needs as well. What a blessing that is. And what a wonderful spiritual aspect to our lives that's heightened by that sort of behavior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about them doing just what I mentioned. There was a great need among the saints in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem were not doing well at all economically, financially, with their needs. And so the churches, some of the churches that Paul had worked with, were taking up collections, if you will, to send funds to see about the needs, to help with the needs of those in Jerusalem. Paul talks about that, 2 Corinthians 9, and he says about it in verse 12, that the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So what was happening was the Christians in Corinth and other churches in Macedonia and elsewhere, they were giving to help poor saints in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem just felt the love from all that. They're thanking God. They're glorifying God. They're thinking wonderful thoughts about their brothers and sisters in Macedonia and wherever else, you know, people that are helping them out. So this worldwide connection that saints have is brought even closer together because people worked at jobs and had money to send to those who were less fortunate. It's a beautiful thing, and it enhances our spiritual lives so much. I hope that you see that. I hope that you see that and understand there's a great value then in physical labor in a number of ways when we can earn a living, and especially when we have enough to share with those that are in need. And of course, our work in the kingdom is work. It's a labor. It's ministry. It's service in so many aspects. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven and people who are invited to come and be a part of it, he tells that story, the parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the master of the vineyard that went to hire laborers to work in his vineyard, right? He hired laborers. And that symbolizes what the kingdom is. The Lord's not calling us to come into his kingdom and just, you know, sit around on a couch and eat grapes all day. He's calling us to come into his kingdom to work for him. In Matthew 9 and verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We need laborers in the kingdom of God today. We need those who are willing to work in teaching and preaching and helping with Bible classes and home Bible studies and grading correspondence courses and helping maintain the church building and do hundreds of other things that need doing as people of God work together for His cause and for His kingdom. We need workers in the kingdom. Every part working together to accomplish what Christ wants His body to accomplish. That's the way Paul looks at it in Ephesians chapter 4. The rewards of our labor in the kingdom are eternal. We need to remember that. We work here on this earth for a paycheck. We can do some good with that. It can help us physically and spiritually. But in the kingdom, in the Lord's church, what we're working for is eternity. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set His seal on Him." A word that is often overlooked in that passage is the word labor. Jesus is saying, you know, don't focus all of your work on getting food to eat. We've already said we need to do that, but that's not where our focus is. So when he says don't labor for the food that perishes, he understands. He taught that labor is good. Inspired people taught that. But work, he says, for the bread, for the food which endures to everlasting life. The Apostle Paul, towards the close of the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding in the work. Can that be said of you and I tonight? Are we working hard at our secular jobs and work, whatever that might be? But mainly, are we working hard for Jesus? Are we always abounding in the work of the Lord? He says, you know, your labor is not in vain. It's not for nothing that you do that. For Jesus has promised us to reward us according to our works. Again, there are a lot of people that act like that's not in the Bible. It's said repeatedly that our reward will be according to our works. We'll be judged, Revelation 20 tells us, according to our works, according to what we've done. Let's be working for the Lord. Let's be diligent in that. We have a little sort of a plaque. It's actually a cross stitch that hangs in our living room that was cross stitched for us by a friend many years ago. And it has this saying on it. It says, "Work for the Lord. The pay isn't much, but the retirement plan is out of this world." I like that. Actually, the pay is quite a bit in this life. The Lord blesses us so richly. And it's a wonderful thing to be a child of His and a laborer of His in this world. But the world to come, the retirement plan is something else. Paul will write to Timothy and tell him that laboring in godly pursuits is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. Let's get to work for the Lord. Let's find things to do in accordance with His will and His word. Thank you for being a part of our study tonight. Hope that it's benefited you and that you're energized to get out. Maybe you have tomorrow off. Maybe you can spend it thinking about and maybe doing some things for the Lord, for His kingdom, for the upbuilding of His people, reaching out with the gospel in some other way, helping somebody in the name of Jesus. Let's work for the Lord. If you're watching the broadcast and you're not familiar with the Eastside Church of Christ, we invite you to visit our website, eastside-church.org. If you have a Bible question or a message that you need to get to some of us, my email is there as well as the email of our elders, emails of our elders. Feel free to message us. There's quite a bit of other things on the website, including videos of lessons that are taught and preached here, and a Bible correspondence course that you could sign up for if you're interested in studying the Bible from your home, either through electronic means or through the mail. You can click on the Study at Home banner and sign up for a course on the Gospel of Mark or the Book of Acts or a course about Jesus. We invite you to check that out and do that. Have a great week. We pray that you'll work for the Lord this week. God bless you.